Scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the Epistle of James. The Epistle of James, the first chapter, at the third verse. James chapter 1 at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It is certainly noteworthy that the introduction to the Epistle of James focuses upon a very important aspect of Christian experience, and that is the subject of patience. And in connection with the subject of patience, the apostle speaks about trials. He says, "Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations," or the word can be translated trials. And trial is always linked to patience in the Christian experience. The trying of your faith. We fall often into divers or various kinds of trials. The Christian life is not easy. The Christian believes in unseen realities which are contradicted by the greater part of mankind in their wisdom. The Bible says we hope for that which we see not. The Bible calls this experience a pilgrimage. And Webster's Dictionary defines pilgrimage as a long, weary journey as to a shrine. And so the Christian is on a journey to a heavenly city, to a heavenly abode, which he cannot see, the existence of which he cannot demonstrate and prove to any man. And all along the way of this pilgrimage, the way is filled with many troubles, or trials, as they are called here. And in these experiences, and in the Christian experience as a whole, there is nothing that we have greater need of than patience, upon which James focuses here in the beginning of his epistle. And this morning, as we look at the teaching of verse 3 and 4, there are four things that we want to consider in connection with the subject of patience. And the first, what is patience? Second, how does it come? If we are to have patience, how is it produced? And third, we will observe the teaching here of the apostle concerning the fruit or the benefit of patience, and then finally our own part in the development of this virtue. First, what is patience? Well, patience, simply put, is waiting for something. For a Christian, the patience which James commends, and in many other places in the Scripture, is waiting for God, waiting for God. And the Christian life is largely a matter of waiting upon and for God, in the sense that we find this in the 8th chapter of Isaiah, in the 17th verse. "I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." Now, I know you've read many verses that are similar to this in the Bible. I will look to the Lord. I will wait for him to work. in this circumstance, or in his dealings with the world, or our nation, or with my life, I will wait upon the Lord. This waiting is necessary because God does not deliver his people all at once. Rarely does God come in quickly in our lives with his deliverances. On the broad scale of our salvation, the scripture says we wait for our salvation. We hope for those things that are coming. And not only so, but we must wait for deliverance from our temporal troubles and trials. We are not delivered all at once from the troubles that come into our lives. Haven't you found it so? Joseph was afflicted by his brethren and sold into slavery. And later in Egypt, when he was promoted with honor and he became the head of Potiphar's household, through no fault of his own, he found himself thrown into a prison where he languished for 17 years, approximately, until God was pleased to deliver him. And it was only later that he discovered the wonderful purpose that God had for him there. Moses tried to help his people. And because he sought to do a good thing and to identify with the plight of his people, he forfeited all the benefits of being a high-ranking member of Pharaoh's household and was rejected not only by the Egyptians, but by the Jews as well, and went out into the wilderness and spent 40 years in the desert waiting for God. Naomi was forced to flee from the land of Israel in a time of great famine. She left the land with her devoted husband and two loving children, two loving sons, and went away for a while into the land of Moab. And while she was there, in the course of that prolonged famine, she lost her husband, her faithful husband. And then she was stripped of her only two sons, and she was left all alone with two Moabitish women. And one of whom came with her back, returned with her to the land of Israel, Ruth. You remember the story. And she came back and she told her friends, "The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Call me Mara," she said, "bitter, because bitter has been my experience." She had to wait for God's deliverance. It was not until later that she could see that this was all part of a wonderful plan. And then Boaz came into her life and did the work of a near kinsman. And later in that wonderful book, he is said to have been a restorer of her life, a restorer of her life. And Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, of her it was said that she came to love her mother, Ruth, more than seven sons, let alone the two that she had lost. But God didn't deliver her all at once. He didn't deliver her right away from the temporal troubles that beset her. And who could ever speak on this subject without thinking of David, who, as a young man, did all that he could to be a help to the king and his own people, and yet for all the good that he did was regarded as an enemy and hunted down as an animal, and was separated from his best friend Jonathan and his people, and had to run for his life and spend much time in hiding. And for years, he wandered in such a state until God was pleased to deliver him and to give him the throne of David, the throne of Israel. How often are we disappointed when God's deliverances don't come quickly and we become very impatient? And even the Apostle Paul, when God afflicted him, he cried to the Lord 3 times to be delivered from the thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what that was, whether it was a spiritual affliction, a physical affliction, some persecution, or what it was. We have no idea. And no one has ever known. And it's really vain to speculate, but it was something that brought suffering. It was a trial. And 3 times the apostle cried out to God to be delivered from this trouble, whatever it was. And the only answer that came back was, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is perfected in weakness." And we want to talk a little more about that in a moment. And so patience is waiting. Patience is waiting for God to come and to bring whatever deliverance He purposes to bring in our lives. But it must be said that patience is more than a bare waiting upon God. The Stoics knew how to do that. They knew how to wait until something pleasing came along. Patience is more than simply a mechanical bridge from our sufferings to the deliverance that God will bring eventually. No, it's more than that. It is waiting upon God, but waiting with calmness. It is waiting without complaint. It is waiting without discontentment. It is bearing the trials of this life without charging God foolishly for His dealings with us in our hearts, but rather trusting in God and leaving all things in His hand to deliver us in His time. And so it's waiting with trust and contentment and calmness upon God. But patience, if we're going to do justice to this subject, is even more than that. Because patience, as James puts it here, is the very means by which the believer is brought to discover the wondrous power of God. It is that means by which the believer is brought near to God and finds out that God can sustain the believer, no matter what our circumstances are. And that's perhaps the greatest discovery that we can possibly make in this world. Well, how then does patience come? If it's such a good thing to have patience, how does it come? Does God simply infuse this grace into us? Do we pray for it and then the next day suddenly we have greater patience? I think not. Notice here that the apostle tells us that patience comes through trial. Or as he says here in verse 3, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Trials produce faith. And this is exactly what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 3, isn't it? He says there, tribulation worketh patience. Patience is produced in the crucible of affliction and suffering. It is produced in the crucible of disappointment, of circumstances that bring sorrow and grief to the heart. In other words, it is produced by those very things that tend to produce the very opposite, impatience. Isn't this remarkable? Because what happens so often in affliction, we're tempted to be impatient. Joseph's imprisonment surely tended to lead to impatience. Have you ever stopped to think what Joseph must have thought there, week after week, month after month in that prison? And then you know the butler was released, for whom Joseph had done a favor, and he said, well, I'm going to be serving Pharaoh, and I will remember you. I will tell him that you told the dream. Don't you think Joseph must have been impatient in waiting? Don't you think he was tempted to be impatient when he was forgotten of the butler? And after so many weeks went by, and perhaps months, it became obvious to him that there would be no deliverance. Don't you think he was tempted to be impatient? And yet, the scripture says, tribulation worketh patience. The trying of your faith produces the very opposite of what the tendency is. Job imagined himself to be cut off from the Lord. Job thought all was lost. He was doomed. The psalmist declares, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, he says. That's an expression of impatience, is it not? Verily I have practiced holiness in vain. Verily I have followed the Lord in obedience to his commandments in vain. For while others prosper and seem to be getting along quite well, I have been plagued every day. I have been chastened every day by God. All the day long have I been plagued. And then in another place, the psalmist under affliction says, will the Lord cast off forever? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Am I speaking to someone this morning that knows what it is to be impatient under the chastening hand of God, under affliction, under trial and disappointment? But you see, God, though affliction and trial tends to produce impatience, God has appointed these trials for another purpose, that they should develop, that they should be the very crucible in which patient waiting upon God is produced. They tend to do one thing, but God has ordered affliction and disappointment for another purpose. It is the Lord that sends affliction. That's important to know. The Lord trieth the righteous, the Bible says. Afflictions don't happen. They don't tumble. They don't come by chance, these troubles. It is the Lord that appoints them. And he appoints them for a purpose, that the trying of our faith may work, that it may produce patience. They may seem to be affliction and disappointment and grief and trouble. They may seem to be enemies, but you see, they are really friends, because they produce patience. And it is only for this reason that the apostle can say in beginning this epistle, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. See, the Christian faith is so different from the thinking of the world. When you get thrown into prison for trying to do good, rejoice. When you get put down at work because you've done a good job or have tried, rejoice. When things don't work out in your family or in relationships, rejoice. When you're tempted to say, life is vain, rejoice when you fall into various temptations. Why? Because God has sent these to develop patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Now let's talk a little bit about the fruit of patience. Patience is not an end in itself. Because in the fourth verse, we read, after the trying of your faith worketh patience, let patience have her perfect work. In other words, patience leads to something else. Christian patience is a means to an end. And not like the Stoics, who thought endurance was an end in itself and commendable. No, this is not the biblical view. The Bible teaches us that patience is valuable because of its fruit. It's like an orange tree. An orange tree is nothing spectacular to look at. There are many other trees that are more beautiful. An orange tree is valuable only for one reason, and that is because of its beautiful, bright orange fruit. It becomes fully ripe in the winter season of each year, the late fall and winter. And that fruit, James describes here in terms of being perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Did you see that? Let patience have her perfect work. Patience produces this perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, what does that mean? You ever read this in the Bible and wondered, what in the world does this mean? To be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. It really means being fully satisfied with God. And we really can see better what James means if we look at Romans 5 again in the third verse. Here we find an interpretive answer to our question. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So you see, tribulation, the trying of faith, works patience, and patience produces experience. Now, that's a strange word, isn't it? Well, that is an English translation of a Greek word that means proof. It's experience in the terms of experimental proof. Patience produces an experimental proof of God, and particularly His power to sustain us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, even when everything may be falling and crumbling all around us, and even when our hearts may be breaking within us. This experience, or this proof, as the original, in the sense of the original, this proof is preeminently the proof of God and His wonderful ability to take care of us, whatever our earthly lot. Sometimes we are reduced to great straits. And sometimes we experience the bitterness of failure, of other disappointments. But in all of these things, God is working patience to bring about an experimental proof of His power in our lives. You see, this patience, the reason patience produces this experience of proof is that patience, as we've said before, turns the eyes of the believer upward, away from looking horizontally to all the troubles, to all the deficiencies, to all the sad things that are happening, and turns him away from an inward contemplation of his own sorrow and loss. It turns the believer to look upward to God expectantly. And when that happens, God intervenes and proves Himself. Not necessarily to deliver the believer immediately from all the things that trouble him, but to prove that he can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Think of all that David must have had to suffer before he could be brought to say in trouble, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And so thus, through patient waiting, the believer proves God and he finds that he lacks nothing. The psalmist found this in Psalm 73 also, where he earlier in the psalm complains about all of his trials and pours out his heart to God. And then he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." He had learned that all that this earth is a veil of sorrows and tears, that everything ultimately was disappointing, that children can't satisfy, that spouses can't satisfy, that success can't satisfy, that nothing, that everything is a bucket full of holes. "There is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength and my portion forever." Now, beloved, that's real Christian experience. That's not just going to church and calling yourself a Christian, jumping up and down with all kinds of exciting music and entertainment. This is the heart of the Christian experience. To find God, to find the very heart of that promise that God made to Abraham. Though Abraham would be sorely tried, God said, "I will be a God to thee. More than the land, more than anything else, the heart of it is, God says, I will be a God to you." This thing is deeply personal and real. And how do we find that? It's through trial, which produces patience, which turns us up to wait upon God until he proves the wonder of his power to our lives. Thus, patience is the indispensable key to Christian contentment, which is learning to be content with God, though you are shortened and diminished in many ways in your life. But it's learning to be content with God. And finally, the Apostle James teaches us here our part in the development of this grace. He says, "Let patience have her perfect work." This is an exhortation. Let patience have her perfect work. You have a part to play, and that part is not to interfere with God's work. Cooperate with God's work. Let patience have her perfect work. And this means, above all, and in the very first place, that you should understand what God is doing in your life when you have trouble, deep trouble. And that is that God is working patience. Here it is in James, exactly the same teaching in the Apostle Paul. Tribulation worketh patience. Who sends tribulation? God sends it. Unless you're a complete, I don't even want to say Arminian Christian, if you don't think God sends trials, if they just happen. Of course, I guess some Christians perhaps look at it that way. Just a chance universe. Oops, here's a trial. Just sort of haphazard. No, surely you don't believe that. It is God that sends affliction. God is at work. And when he sends affliction, he sends it to produce patience. And you should have this divine purpose, Christian, constantly before your eyes to understand what God is doing, because your own happiness is greatly connected with it. to recognize what God is doing. The Israelites forgot, as God tested them in the wilderness, time after time, they forgot. They forgot what God was doing, and they murmured and complained against him. They threw off the yoke of patience. They would not let patience have its work in them. God is working patience through us, but we can hinder his work by refusing to be taught. And how do you refuse to be taught patience? By frantically running to one place or another, desperately trying to relieve yourself of the trouble that God has sent, trying to escape from that trouble, throwing all our energies into changing our lot, and we are anything but contented or waiting upon God. How often do you turn everywhere except to God? And if you should turn to him, it's only gasping pleas that he would remove this or that affliction or burden from you. You see, James is coming from a different direction, isn't he? He says, let patience have her perfect work. Don't hinder what God is doing by failing to understand why afflictions come. And still further, by trying frantically, pouring all of your energy to change the circumstances that God has sent, and looking everywhere for peace except turning to God. So often, really the chief obstacle to patience is forgetting the purpose of it. That these things are ultimately not enemies that come into our lives. You see, it's so painful that we can't look at it as a friend. And yet God says, look at it as a friend. Look at it as a friend. Say, in this sickness, I will let it be for my good. I will let God teach me patience in this affliction. In this sorrow, I will let it be for my good and for my spiritual health. In this time of trouble, I will wait upon God. In this trial, I will learn to know God in a deeper way. I will be mindful of what he is doing and accomplishing in my life. Think of the example of our Lord Jesus, how he must have been tempted to throw off the yoke of patience. How long the way must have seemed, how long the way must have seemed to that heavenly glory from whence he came. How dark was this world on his way to glory, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How long must he be made sport of men and devils? How long must he who knew only an unbroken bliss with the Father in heaven, how long must he endure the pains of this life? This amazing testimony in Hebrews 2, he was made perfect through suffering. I don't understand that. He knew no sin. And yet, in regard to his humanity, he was perfected through suffering. And if he who knew no sin had to be perfected through suffering, how do you think that you, Christian, will grow and come to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, except through suffering? The scripture says in another place of Jesus, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Our salvation was won through suffering. Your salvation was won through suffering, and your sanctification will never be accomplished except through suffering. And that's the most important thing. It's not cheap and it's not easy. This is not the religion of our day, of our times. This is not popular in the churches today, but this is the teaching of the Bible. And men like Luther knew it very well when he said, all of life is a temptation. All of life is a trial. Hear this word from God this morning, Christian. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here's a good text for the new year. Last communion, last Lord's Day, really the first Sabbath of the new year, we observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together in a very sweet communion in the body and blood of Christ. Do you remember that Jesus, after his baptism and the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove and the voice from heaven that came, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." After that great honor, after that high experience of his baptism, immediately, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Bible says immediately after his baptism, Mark says he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, where he suffered hunger and then the fierce temptations of the devil, of which we've lately heard how awful they must have been to his holy human nature. From the sacrament to the wilderness. And so it often is that after the sacraments, believers meet with many trials. Now, I don't know what the new year brings. Frankly, I don't have much heart anymore to say Happy New Year to people, this giddy kind of talk. The truth is, we don't know what the new year will bring, but we know it's going to have trial and trouble. The Lord trieth the righteous. We know that our sanctification, we should know that it's not going to be easy. But it's important, Christian, to know what God is doing. And take this new year, take this text. Even though you may not be in the midst of some trial this morning, because surely it will come. When you fall into trials, count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. When that trial comes, and if you're there this morning, say, I will be taught of God. I will turn to Him, because His purpose is that I should prove in my own experience His power and grace, which is far better than whatever it is I've lost. Because you see, ultimately, in our troubles, God is seeking us. God is not concerned what you do for Him. God doesn't need any of us. So often people come into churches today, I want to do this. I want to have this ministry. I want to have this. This is my specialty. God doesn't need any of it. What God is seeking is you, your heart, that you will prove, as Abraham did, the marvelous reality of His being in your life. And He's going to do that through trial and suffering, and things that seem very painful to your heart. Understand what God is doing. May God give you grace to let patience have her perfect work. God will take care of you. He will bring His deliverance eventually. But the main thing is that in waiting, you will become perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The prophet says, so God says through the prophet in Isaiah, they that wait on me, those that wait upon God, will not be ashamed. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we confess that we are as little children. When we are put to the test, we often cave in. We run about trying to help ourselves. We are ashamed of all of our moans and complaints about thy dealings with us. We are so happy when we prosper and when thou givest us the desire of our hearts, and yet when thou dost take away our desire, it is different so often with us, and we are sorry when our trials discover that we are mercenaries, that we are prone to serve thee for thy gifts and forget thee. We have learned so little about loving thee when all external things are contrary and adverse, for the heart is desperately wicked and given to atheism. The heart is bent, we confess, to seek our pleasure in things and people and not in thee. And hence we are so bewildered when affliction comes. But grant, O Lord, that this word may reach our hearts this morning, that those in particular that suffer today various losses in their lives, that they may understand that thou art at work, and even be joyful, and may not look around to change everything, especially things they cannot change, but to look to thee, that they may prove the glory of thy power, that they may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Teach us these deep lessons, we pray. May thy word have free course in our hearts this morning. And may we not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.